I don't know if you've ever felt this before, but there's been a few times where I've realized that I've been doing something wrong my whole life. Has that ever happened to you? Someone shows you something and you're like, I've been doing this wrong my entire life. This happened to me. And of course it has to do with rice, but it does. I was heating up my rice in the microwave and I was about to put it in. And I was at church though. And this guy, he comes up and he's like, why are you putting your rice in the microwave like that? And I was like, what do you mean? How do you put your rice in the microwave? And he goes, you got to put a paper towel over it and put like a wet paper towel over it. Cause you know, when you heat up rice in the microwave, it gets really dry and it loses all the moisture, especially if it's like fast food rice, like Panda Express rice. That's also a good way to judge a place's like rice quality is if you heat up the rice in the microwave, how does it do? Anyway, that's probably too much that you wanted to know about rice, but basically when you heat up rice in the microwave with the wet paper towel over the bowl, it stays like, it's like you just made it. It's got moisture, it's not grainy and dry and hard, you know? And so I learned at the age of like 19 that I had been heating up rice wrong my entire life, which rice is a big part of my life. You can decide why that is, but rice is a big part of my life. And so it changed my life. So from then on, every time I heated up rice, or this works with tortillas or any kind of grain, right? If you want to heat it up in the microwave, you want to make sure it doesn't dry out. You want to make sure it keeps the moisture in. With soup, same thing. Anyway, so that's for free. But I realized I was doing it wrong my whole life, right? The 19 years of my life, I was doing it the wrong way. And maybe for you, tonight might be the night where you realize that you've been doing Christianity wrong your whole life. You may have the wrong perception of what being a Christian is. You might have been heating up your Christianity in the microwave without a paper towel and ending up with this lame, tasteless, dry form of Christianity that's not very good and not really what God wants us to do. And so if your Christianity is all about following the rules and it's not about God, if it's just about a bunch of rules, a bunch of things that you're trying to do, a bunch of right actions that your parents told you to do, just to look a certain way and act a certain way and be a certain way, if that's all your Christianity is, you've been doing it wrong your whole life. What we're going to see in our passage tonight is that Christians don't live by the laws and the commands that God gave them. They live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're in Romans 7, which comes right after Romans 6. Big surprise there. And in Romans 7, what we've been happening, right? So think about what's been going on in Romans so far. We talked about how we're all sinners in Romans 1, right? And we had a bunch of sermons in a row that probably felt like you were getting beat up spiritually about how we're all guilty before God and you're even worse than you thought you were, because it's not just that you do some wrong things, right? It's not that just I messed up and broke some of God's rules. The problem is that I'm actually a bad person. I do bad things because I don't love God, because I love myself more than God. And that sin isn't just, you know, oh, I messed up a couple times, but really I'm producing these bad actions from bad motives because I love things more than God. And then we talked about how this isn't just a problem for some people over there who don't go to church or don't know much about God, but it's a problem for everyone. All of us fall short of God's perfect standard. All of us love things more than God. And then we talked about how the only way to fix that problem isn't by us trying really hard and doing a bunch of things and making up for it. The only way to fix that problem is for us to trust Jesus. And that's why we talk about faith, and we use that big word justification to talk about, well, I need a perfect report card to get into heaven, and I can't do it. I can't make up for all of my F minuses, and I can't do enough A pluses to get in. And so I need Jesus to give me his perfect report card, and that's called justification. I get his righteousness, he takes my sin. And then, because of that, do we just keep on sinning, right? If Jesus paid for my sin, if God's gonna forgive me anyway, can't I just keep doing whatever I want, right? And that's how some Christians live. Or it's people who say that they're Christians live. And we talked about how that's not how Christians live, because when you become a Christian, what happens is God changes you. Remember we talked about how God takes over the castle of your heart, right? And he changes your desires. So instead of wanting to sin, now you want to live for God. And so that's what brings us to Romans chapter 7. Is what's happening here is, remember, Paul's writing to his people who maybe some of them were Jewish, some of them knew the Old Testament really well, and they're saying, Paul, I thought that the Old Testament was all about doing what God said. I thought the Old Testament and the history of God and his word was that God gave us a bunch of rules and we're supposed to do them. Isn't that the point of, like, maybe you're doing our daily Bible reading? All of these rules, you read Deuteronomy and all these things. Aren't we supposed to just do all these things? And that's why God blesses us. That's why God calls us his people, is because we are following God's laws. And what we're going to see in this passage is it's not about the laws. Even though the laws are important and the laws are good, how come getting right, being freed from the law doesn't just let people be lawless, right? That's their title of the sermon, right? Less law does not equal, you know that from math class, right? I keep talking about math in sermons and it's probably unhelpful for you. But less law does not equal lawless, right? So what we're gonna see is that Christians are freed from the law. Remember we saw this in Romans 6. We're not under the law, we're under grace, right? You went from the law room to the grace room. And now we're gonna see, okay, does that mean I can just do whatever I want? No. Well, why not? It's because we're changed by who we are. Well, then is the law bad? Maybe you hear words like legalism, right? That's like a bad word for some Christians. Oh, you're legalist. And it's like, ugh, not legalist. Don't say that. The law's not bad, but what the law does is it shows us how bad we are. And we're gonna see that in our sermon. And then we're gonna see, well, do Christians keep doing the same thing that the Jews did and trying to obey the laws? Or how does that work? How do we keep obeying God's law? Do we keep obeying God's law? What do Christians do about the law if we're not under the law anymore? That's probably more confusing than helpful, but that's where we're going in Romans chapter 7, is how do Christians interact with God's law if they're not under God's law anymore? And so first, we're not going to go through every single verse, but we're going to look at, we're going to kind of summarize parts of this, and we're going to jump into certain parts that I think are the key parts for us to understand, okay? So look in your Bibles. I hope you bring your Bibles too. Don't just depend on the screen. I want you to bring your Bibles and look in your Bible when we talk about verses 2, okay? So look at chapter 7, verse 1. So we just talked about how Christians are freed from sin, right? And they don't keep on sinning. They're slaves to God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul says, "Or do you not know, brothers, don't you know, that I'm speaking to you guys who know the law, right? Who know the Mosaic covenant, you know the Ten Commandments, you know stuff like that, that the law is binding on a person only as long as they live." So it basically, if you're under the law, once you die, you don't have to obey the law anymore, right? The law is not in control of you if you're dead. Or you can't get a speeding ticket if you're dead, right? And here's an example he uses in verse 2. "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives," right? They made a covenant, they made promises to each other, and so they have to keep those promises. "But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage," right? They're in a covenant, they made promises, they have obligations. If you got married to someone, right, you made commitments to them. You said, you know, "I'm gonna love you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to forgive you." You said things like that if you got married to someone. And if you died, you wouldn't have to keep those commitments anymore, right? If the person died, right, let's say you were married to someone and they died, do you have to keep being faithful to them? Can you go marry another person? You can. You can go marry another person because they're dead. Your covenant's over. You're not under those same laws anymore. So look at verse 3. So someone's released from the law if they're dead. "Accordingly, she," like the woman who's married, "she's called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." Right? Pretty simple. If your spouse dies, you can go get married again. But if your spouse is still alive, you probably shouldn't do that, because if you're still married to them, you'd be sinning. That's essentially what we're saying, is if you're dead, you're free from the law. And so he says, likewise, Christians, you also have died to the law. So just like that married person who died and now they don't have to be married anymore, he says, you Christian, you've died to the law through the body of Christ. Remember we talked about Romans 6, you're connected to Jesus as a Christian. So if Jesus died, you died. So you've died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. So it's kind of like you used to be married to the law and now the law's dead, so now you can go marry Jesus. That's kind of what he's saying here. "So that you may belong to another, to him," Jesus, "who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." So long story short here, Paul is saying, hey, if you're a Christian, it's like your old spouse, the law, is dead, and now you go get married to Jesus. And so instead of having to do all the things that you used to do when you were married to the law, now, this is what you do. Now you have a relationship with Jesus. You have a relationship with a new person, right? The law's dead. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Now you have a relationship with Jesus. That's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. right? And the law here is the commands that God gave Moses, right? Think of the Ten Commandments, right? The Sabbath. Think of all the things you read about in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, right? All your favorite books of the Bible. All of those things that they had to do to be part of God's people. He says, Christians, you don't do that anymore. You're dead. Don't worry about it, right? It's like your spouse died, Mrs. Law is dead, and now you're married to a new person, right? So then Christians are released from the law. That's what we go on to see here. While we were living in our flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. They were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law. See that? If you're a Christian, don't have to do it anymore, right? You can wear mixed clothing. You can eat seafood, right? You can have a bacon cheeseburger. Amen, right? You can do all of these things now because you're not under the same set of rules. You're under a different set of rules now because you are dead. It's like the law held you prisoner, right? Some people who don't like marriage say that being married is like being in prison, right? And he's saying it's kind of like that, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So what the main point he's trying to help us see here is that Christians are released from the law. We don't have to obey the law to have a relationship with God anymore. We get a relationship with God a different way, right? We get a relationship with God not by doing all these things for God. We get a relationship with God a different way. We're not under the same set of rules anymore. And so we talked about at the beginning, right? Maybe if you think Christianity is all about keeping a bunch of rules, right? If someone asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian? And you said, well, I have to go to church, I have to read my Bible, I have to pray. And you just said, here's all the things I have to do to be a Christian, right? You've been heating that rice without a paper towel in the microwave. You've been doing it wrong your whole life. Obedience as a Christian is not about checking off a bunch of things so you can say, I kept all the laws, I'm good. That's not why Christians obey. But Christians don't have they're not under the law anymore. You don't have those same responsibilities anymore, right? You don't have to say, well, I know that I'm right with God because I did X, Y, and Z. I got baptized. I read the Bible. That's not what you point to say, I have a relationship with God. You don't point to the law anymore. So our first point tonight is don't use obedience to earn. Don't use obedience to earn. Because what happens, and maybe you've never put it this way before, what happens when someone is trying to use their law keeping as their what they point to say that they're right with God, right? Maybe you said, well, I'm a Christian because I read the Bible, or I'm a Christian because I go to church. Well, what you're doing is you're saying my church going earns a spot in heaven. My reading the Bible, my praying, my being better than that person is earning something from God. I'm doing these things and God's like, oh, that's great. Now you get this. It's a transaction, right? Saying, oh, I did this, God gives me this. I obey God, he gives me righteousness. I obey God, he gets me into heaven. There's a transaction happening. If you are using obeying God to get stuff from God, to get favor from God, to get love from God, right? Oh, if I read the Bible more, maybe God will love me more. If you're using obedience to get stuff from God, then you don't understand the gospel. We've been talking about this for a few chapters now, right? If you're saying my obedience to God is so God does things for me, you don't understand the gospel. You've got it all messed up. Because obedience is not about getting things from God. It's kind of like, when I grew up, I didn't have an allowance, but I really wanted one because all my friends had one and I wanted money. But I didn't have an allowance. But the thing is with an allowance, I think a lot of my friends, they didn't understand this about their allowance, is they thought that an allowance was like a salary. They were like, oh, I take out the trash. I do the dishes. I deserve an allowance, right? You ever think that way? Oh, I do chores. I made my bed, so my parents pay me to do that. Now, really, what's happening when someone gets an allowance? Are they getting paid for the work they're doing? No, right? If your parents give you an allowance, it's not because they're paying you, oh, you emptied the dishwasher 4 times this week. Here's $20, right? They're not doing that. An allowance isn't earning something from God or from your parents, right? It's a gift they give you, but it's not a transaction. An allowance is not, oh, you do, it's not a salary, right? It's not wages. An allowance isn't, oh, you did this much work around the house, you get this much money. Right? So this happens, right, with God when we think about it. You're not doing things for God, and then God's like, all right, here's some grace. It's not like, oh yeah, I read my Bible 5 times this week out of 7 days, God. And he's like, great. Here's some grace for you. That's not how it works, right? God's not like, oh, I love you more now that you started praying more consistently. Or I love you more now that you memorized this Bible verse. Or I love you more now that, you know, now that you sit through the whole main service without zoning out. God's not like, oh, yep, you're definitely saved, and they're just kind of saved because they checked their phone 5 times during the sermon. Right? That's not what he's saying. Obedience isn't a way we earn stuff from God, because there's not the same contract anymore. In a lot of sports, American sports, when a player gets traded, they keep the same contract, right? That's a big problem for a lot of trades, because there's a salary cap, and like in basketball, there's all these rules, and you have to figure out, oh, how do we fit this guy's contract onto our team? In soccer, this doesn't happen. So in European soccer, when a player changes teams, they just rip up his contract and sign a new one. They don't have to worry about his old contract, right? When you became a Christian, your old contract to the law, to keep the law, gone, done, right? There's no carryover of, well, you became a Christian, but you still have to keep the Sabbath. Doesn't happen anymore. All right, that's what Paul is telling these people. When you become a Christian, you don't add anything else to Jesus' righteousness. Right? You're not earning any extra righteousness from God by doing good things for God. That's not why Christians do good works. The reason Christians do good works is because their relationship to God changed. It's not that they owe God. It's not that they're trying to make up for their sin. It's they love God. You have a new relationship with God. It's like you're married, right? If you're married, you don't take out the trash to stay married. You take out the trash because you love the person. If you're married, you don't do the dishes because, oh, I need to stay married. You do the dishes because you love them and you wanna help. That's Christian obedience. Christian obedience is not, oh, I need to do this to get stuff from God, right? It's relational. It's I obey God because I love him. I wanna do what he says. I trust him. So I wanna do the things that God wants me to do. All right, so if you're someone who's trying to gain acceptance to God by working for it, Paul would say you're living under the law, right? You're still under the old relationship that you don't need to be under anymore, right? That person's dead and you're still trying to be married to them, right? If you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then we're going to talk about what else the law does for you, but you can't gain acceptance from God by working for it. You can't say, God, now that I've started doing better, now I can trust you and turn from my sin, and now you'll accept me and let me be a Christian. That's not how it works. God just saves you, and then he changes you. And that's how you change. Or sometimes maybe you're a Christian and you think, well, I can't ask God for forgiveness right now because I just sinned, so I'm gonna like do a little better for a day or two, and then I'll ask God for forgiveness, right? Functionally, what you're saying is I need to obey God to get some like good street cred with God, and then I can truly get forgiven. That's not how it works. When you sin, you can come right to God and ask for forgiveness if you're a Christian, because you didn't take away anything from Jesus' righteousness. And that's an awesome thing, right? You don't have to say, well, God, let me make it up to you for a little bit. And then like, you know how sometimes if you get in trouble with your parents, but you like wanna go do something fun, you don't ask them right away, right? Because you think, oh, if I wait and I do good for enough, they'll like feel better about it and they'll let me do it. I used to do this with my parents all the time, right? Oh, I wanna go do this thing, but I just got in trouble. So I'm gonna wait a day or two and then I'll ask them, right? Be on their good side a little bit, right? That's not how this works with God, because your standing with God didn't change if you're a Christian, because Jesus is the one who gives you all the acceptance before God you could ever ask for. So don't use your obedience to earn stuff from God. So then you may be thinking, what's the point of the law? Why did God spend thousands of years and all of this, you know, more than 2/3 of my Bible telling me all these laws? What's the point, right? Why are some of the longest books in the Bible all of this stuff that doesn't matter to me then? If I'm a Christian and the Bible is for Christians, then why is all this stuff in the Bible? Maybe you've been feeling this because you've been doing our daily Bible reading, right? Maybe you're like, man, why do we have to read Deuteronomy when we already read Numbers and we already read Leviticus? Why do we have to read Leviticus in the first place? The second half of Exodus was already hard enough, right? Maybe that's what you're thinking. What's the point of the law if we're not supposed to use it to earn stuff from God? Well, that's what we're going to find out in the next part of our chapter, okay? So our second point tonight is see the law's true purpose. What's the point then? If the law was never meant for me to work my way up to God, if it wasn't a ladder for me to climb to get accepted by God, if it's not really a way that I could get on God's good side, what's the point? Why does God give commands if I don't get anything from obeying them? Well, let's look at verse 7, okay? So we talked about how Christians are not under the law anymore. So then he says, well then, is the law bad? Is the law sinful? By no means. Not at all. Definitely not. But if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It's kind of like if I said, don't think about a pink elephant. Don't think about a pink elephant. Whatever you do, do not think about a pink elephant. At all. Not for 1 second. Don't think about a pink elephant. You're all thinking about a pink elephant, right? So the point, right, is the law defines sin for you. The law shows you, oh, he said don't, it's like, he said don't covet. And now you're like, oh, but I kind of want to covet. I kind of do like those things that the other people have. My friend, he does get more stuff than I do. His parents got him that for Christmas. So the law shows us what sin really is. And it shows us how sinful we really are. I'm terrible at drawing anything artistic. I could draw a curved line with a ruler. I'm horrible at art. And so these things, you know, the color and the lines things, are horrible for me. Because if I try to do this, right, this is supposed to, what is this supposed to do? This is supposed to help you draw a nice picture, right? That you're supposed to be able to say, oh, I can't draw a person, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to color inside the lines, and then I'll be able to draw this person, right? That this is supposed to help you draw, but for me, what does it do? It tells me you should never pick up a marker or a colored pencil or a crayon ever again in your life. That's what it tells me. It tells me you need to stay far away from anything remotely colorful ever. That's why I don't eat vegetables. No, just kidding. But what this is telling me, right, it's supposed to say, here, this is a slide. This is how you draw a slide. That's what it's supposed to tell me. But instead it says, Lewis, you suck at drawing slides. That's what it tells me. It says, Lewis, you're horrible at shading. That's what it does for me. So maybe you see these and you're like, oh, it's so fun. I love coloring. And I'm like, no, this is horrible. This tells me never do anything artistic ever in your life. That's what God's law does for you. God's law gives you lines and you try to color in the lines and you mess up. You end up coloring, you know, this guy's face green, and you end up coloring, you know, oh, why is there like spikes coming out of his back? Well, it's because you just colored too far, you know? Maybe I'm the only person who thinks that, but that happens to me regularly. So when you see God's law, right, when you see something like, oh, don't covet, you're like, oh man, I do that. It's like a mirror. It shows you, oh, you actually do covet. And you read in God's law, oh, man, you shouldn't have any gods before Jesus. You shouldn't worship anyone more than Jesus. You shouldn't love anyone more than Jesus. And you're like, oh, I do. Or love your neighbor as yourself. And you're like, well, actually, I like myself a lot more than I like my classmates. Or it says, you should be thankful in all circumstances. And you're like, all of them? Really? All of circumstances? I don't do that. And so what God's commands do is they actually show you how bad you really are. That's the point of the law. The point of God's law is not just, oh, I'm supposed to do those things. The point of God's law is I can't do those things. That's why God gives his law, especially the old covenant. The old covenant is you can't do it. And that's actually the whole history of the Bible. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, like hopefully you're doing with us this year, most of the Bible is people suck. That's most of the Bible. You're reading and you're like, oh, Abraham, he's a pretty cool guy. Oh, he actually like commits the same sin over and over and tries to tell everyone his wife is actually his sister and not trust God, right? And then you're like, oh, what about, we saw that Noah was a pretty cool guy. I guess this is before Abraham, right? Noah was a pretty cool guy, and then he gets drunk and, you know, does weird stuff. And then you keep reading, you're like, Moses is awesome. Moses is so courageous, and he trusts God, he's so patient with Israel. And then you're like, oh, well, he hit the rock and says, speaking to it, out of the promised land, right? Not Moses. Moses isn't perfect either. And you keep reading, and you're like, oh, this Joshua guy is pretty cool, but I guess he's not really the Messiah either. And then you keep reading, and you're like, David is awesome. Man after God's own heart, writes all these Psalms. Boom, adultery with Bathsheba, right? And then you're like, oh, Solomon, wisest man to ever live. 700 wives later. Nope, not Solomon, right? So the whole Bible is showing you, look, people aren't good enough, right? People are sinful. We need God to come do something about it. That's the story of the Old Testament in a nutshell, is God has to come down and do something about our sin. And when you read God's law, when you read God's commands, part of what they're supposed to do for you is to show you, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I can't color inside the lines. When you see God's commands and you're like, I don't do that. I don't feel that. I don't love that. I don't want that. I don't trust God like that. Part of what that's supposed to do is to show you, I need help. And really, you don't need help. You need saving. And so the part of the law, the point is for you to say, I just can't do it. There's no way I'm going to be able to do it. And maybe some of you, you've tried really hard. You try really hard to be a Christian and it doesn't work. And that's probably God showing you, you can't do it on your own. You don't just need to add God to what you're doing. You need God to come in and change everything, right? You just don't need to stop that one sin and then you'll finally feel at peace with God. You need God to save you. You need Jesus' righteousness, not just some of Jesus' righteousness and some of your good works. So I want to ask you, when you read God's word or you hear a sermon and you're convicted, right? You feel, man, I don't do that. How do you respond? What do you do? When you feel guilty about your sin, what do you do? Where do you go with it? How do you feel? How do you respond? Some people, what they do is they rely on their works, right? They say, well, I know that I'm not perfect, but I do a lot of good things. I'm really nice to my friends. I pray before meals. I go to church. I serve at church. I serve in kids ministry. Some people, what they do, they feel convicted about something, but they're like, but look at all the other stuff I do that's good. So I can't be that bad, right? Like, or you compare. Maybe you say, well, I'm not as bad as those people, right? You should hear the jokes that my friend at school makes. Or, oh, you should see what they talk about. Or you should, oh, he goes to church and he's even worse than I am. Maybe that's what you do when you feel convicted about sin. Or maybe you say, well, if my siblings weren't so annoying, I would be so much more patient. Maybe that's what you say. And you make excuses for your sin. Or you rationalize it, right? You say, well, I wouldn't be so anxious if my life wasn't so hard. Or it's just the way I am. I'm just an angry person. Or it's just not how I work, right? It's just not my thing. I don't like reading. That's why I don't read the Bible. Or maybe you distract yourself, right? This is probably some of you right now. You feel convicted by God's law and you're saying, well, it doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. I'll figure that out when I'm older. Or you feel convicted after you're north, you have a conversation with a leader, and then you go home and you just watch videos and scroll and get it out of your head. Or you're laying awake at night and you're like, what do I do? What's going to happen to me when I die? And you're like, oh, well, that's too important. I'm not going to think about it right now. Maybe you distract yourself. Maybe you want to change God. You say, well, God loves me anyway, and he'll forgive me. That's the God I know wouldn't send anyone to hell. Maybe that's what you do. You try to change who God is. When you're convicted by your sin, those are all bad responses to God telling you you're not good enough. The right response to when you hear, man, I am so guilty. I am so wicked. I'm so selfish. And you feel that. You read God's word, you hear a sermon, and you see that in your heart, right? The spotlight of God's word goes on your heart and you're like, man, I suck. I'm terrible. The point is for you to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I don't need you to do better. I just need to try harder. I don't just need to pray some more. I need you to do something about me because I'm unfixable on my own. That's why we say Jesus saves people, right? We don't say Jesus helps people. We say Jesus saves people. And until you realize that Jesus needs to save me, not just boost me up a little bit, you might not ever become a Christian because you're too worried about finally saying, I just can't do it. And part of what the law does is show you, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You can't just fix a few things and then God will like you more and you'll be good enough to go to heaven. So the point, even if you're a Christian, maybe you're saying, well, I keep giving into this sin. My point for you is to say, I need Jesus. He has to help me, right? I can't just read another Christian book or talk to my leader and that'll fix everything. Your leader can help you, but only Jesus can save you, right? Your Christian book or that really wise person in your life or your parents, they can help you, but who actually changes you? Jesus does. Who actually forgives you? Right? You doing better for a few weeks doesn't make up for your sin. It never does. That's not the point. So when you feel guilty, when you feel, as a Christian, you sin and you feel convicted, you feel, man, the law is putting that spotlight on me and I'm guilty. You go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you're the only reason I can be a Christian. I need you, and you confess your sin, and we'll talk about how to deal with your sin in chapter 8. But we need Jesus to do everything, not just some things, right? So then maybe you're asking yourself, if we can't keep the law, then what do we do, right? If the law isn't, I can't do it. I can't ever love God with all my heart. I can't do it. What do I do? Do I just give up? Do I just keep trying hard and hoping I can do it? Like, what do I do? If the law is really just about exposing my sin and my need for Jesus, then do I just say, yep, I need Jesus. That's all I do. I don't have to try. I don't have to do anything. What do we do? Well, I think a couple of these verses help us see what we're looking for here. So in verses 5 and 6, I want you to see I made it Christmas colors because they clash. There's a contrast here. So in the past, living in the flesh. Now, if you're a Christian, you serve in the new way of the Spirit. Okay? So what Paul is saying is in the past, you were under the law and you were dying. But now you're alive and you're doing it by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the difference maker here. The old person under the law, flesh, death. New person, life, Spirit. That's the contrast I want you to see. Before I'm a Christian, flesh, death, can't do it. Right? The law condemns me. I'm guilty. Now we have the Spirit and we're released from the law and we live in a new way, right? New way, new life. The Holy Spirit is what gives Christians the ability to really do what the law says, to really actually obey God in a way that pleases Him. Before you're a Christian, you can't do it. All the law does before you're a Christian is say, you can't do it, you're not good enough. After you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, now, instead of the law, the Holy Spirit is what gives you the power to actually do it. The problem that we're going to see is that the law, God's commands, don't give you the power to do them. Right? The God's commands just say, here's what you're supposed to do. They don't help you do it. Right? You ever have a coach like that? They're just like, well, just do this. Right? Like, it's usually the coaches that like former players. They're like, well, yeah, you just do that and it happens. And I'm like, how do I do that? I can't do that, right? I'm not strong like you. I'm not fast like you. I can't do that. That's the law. The law says you can't do this, but you need to. And the Spirit says, here's how you do it. The Spirit gives you the power to do it. And so the rest of this chapter describes this person. Chapter 8 describes this person. So the rest of the chapter, verses 13 to 25, is all about someone who's living not by the Spirit, someone who's not relying on the Holy Spirit's power. They're relying on their own effort. And then chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. So what we want to focus on is the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us power to obey God. So point 3, pursue Spirit-powered love for God. The way to obey God isn't to try really hard to obey his commands. The way to obey God comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps you obey God. Otherwise, you can't do it. So if you're someone who is just trying on your own effort to obey God, maybe you're not a Christian and you want to be a Christian, or you grew up in a Christian home and you're trying to fit in with Christian culture at our church or in your home, or maybe you are a Christian and you're not relying on the Holy Spirit and you're just trying really hard to impress God, and you are a Christian, but you're mostly just saying, I need to do this. I just need to focus and read my Bible and pray and do all these things. This is probably how you're going to feel, okay? This is kind of the overview of the chapter. There's a lot of things that are discouraging in this chapter that the author says about himself. He says, I am of flesh, sold under sin. He feels like he's a slave to sin. He feels like sin's his master. He can't do anything about it. He says, I want to do the right thing, but I don't do the thing I want. I do this thing I hate. And maybe you're saying, I want to obey God, and I just feel like I can't. I want to do the right thing, and I just can't do it. I keep sinning. I keep being anxious. I keep giving into lust. I keep being impatient. I just can't do it. He says, nothing good dwells in me. There's nothing. There's zero good in my life. Again, I don't do the good thing I want. He says, I'm captive to the law of sin. He says, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So he's like, I just feel like sin is in charge of me. This is someone who's not living by the Holy Spirit. They're trying really hard, but they're unable to do the things they want to do. It's kind of like those things at arcades, you know, these things. These things don't work, okay? You can try really hard to get the thing in the claw and pick it up and pick up the right one that you want and bring it. This one doesn't even have an exit, I guess. But you can bring it to the right place and try to drop it in. And you can try really hard. You can even like shake the machine and do all the stuff. I've seen people do this, right? They try really hard to pick up the right stuffed animal or the right whatever and put it in the box. They can't do it. They're trying all this stuff to do it, but they always drop the toy in the wrong place, right? Partly because they're designed to do it, right? They're designed to rip you off. That's kind of like trying to obey God without the Holy Spirit. You can try really hard. You can do all the right things. You can move the controller the right way. You can press the right buttons. But if you're doing it without the Holy Spirit, you're going to drop the ball, so to speak. You're not gonna be able to do it. You're gonna feel like this person. I can't do it. I wanna do the right thing. I wanna pray. I wanna focus. I wanna read the Bible. I wanna stop saying those things and thinking those thoughts. And this is how you're gonna feel if you're not doing things by the Holy Spirit. I wanna show you something interesting about these two chapters. These are all the times the Holy Spirit's mentioned in Romans chapter 7. Once. And these are all the times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans chapter 8. 21 times, okay? So what's happening is Romans 7 is about someone who's trying to do things on their own. No Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is someone who is doing things by the Spirit. And the point is that the way Christians obey God is not by the law, not by trying really hard, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the future, when we get to Romans 8, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit and how that works in Christians' life. But for now, what I want you to see is that obeying God without the Spirit leaves you discouraged. It leaves you frustrated because that's not how you're supposed to obey God. You're supposed to obey God with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why Christians can't obey God. You can try really hard if you're not a Christian to do all the right things, but you don't have the power to do it. You're just moving the claw machine around and you're always going to drop the ball. You're never going to be able to do it. But if you do live by the Holy Spirit, you can honor God. Galatians 5:16 gives us a very simple statement that's awesome. It says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Gratify means like complete. So think of like, okay, if I'm walking by the Spirit, I have these sinful desires. I don't finish them, right? They just, they They don't, you know, like something's loading. They don't go all the way to the end of the loading bar. They just stop. So if you're walking by the Spirit, you won't do these things. So then, how does that work? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, and a few verses later, Paul says to keep in step with the Spirit. And I think that's helpful, at least for me, because I was a nerd and I was in marching band, right? And in marching band, we would go running together, and the guy would have our lead percussionist, he would have this like really loud clicking thing. It was like, and it was super loud. And basically what he would do is he would do that beat and we would run on the beat. And so all of us were running in step. We were all running with the same rhythm. We were just keeping up with the metronome the whole time. So that's kind of what Paul wants us to do with the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit is setting a pace. The Holy Spirit is setting a beat. And what you do is you keep up with that beat. You keep up with the tempo, the rhythm of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that work? Well, first of all, you have to know what the Holy Spirit's tempo is, or you have to hear his tempo. And wouldn't it be nice if the Holy Spirit wrote a whole book about how to live the way he wants you to live? And he did, right? All scripture is breathed out by God, right? It's the Holy Spirit right there. So that's how you know, oh, what's the Spirit's tempo? How does the Spirit want me to live? Well, here's how, right? He gives you direction on how to do that. So if anyone tells you, oh, the Holy Spirit told me this, you can say, well, did he already say it? Or does it contradict what he said, right? Some churches, they say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit told me this. He may have, but where do you check? Right here, right? This is what the Holy Spirit already said. And the Holy Spirit is not going to say, actually, I know in the Bible I said this, but I really want you to do this. So whenever someone says, oh, the Holy Spirit told me this, we want to use the scripture to say, well, did he really say that? So how do I know what the Spirit wants me to do? Well, you listen to his words, right? They're in the Bible. And then you believe his promises. We already talked about this, right? You live by faith. You believe what he says. You don't just know what he says. You believe what he says. And then you act on it. And this is so interesting because you really need to do the right things. That's why you do this, right? I pursue Spirit-powered love. You are the one who does it. You don't just say, all right, Holy Spirit, I need your help. And you wait, right? Let's say you really want to read your Bible in the morning. And you say, Holy Spirit, please help me read my Bible in the morning. And so you wake up and then you snooze your alarm. And then you say, Holy Spirit, please wake me up. And you fall asleep. And then nothing happens, right? Well, what's wrong with that picture? You are the one who acts by the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit doesn't just like, you know, zombify you and take over your limbs, right? You have to get out of bed. You have to turn the pages. You have to think about the words, right? Just the example of reading the Bible or being patient, right? You really have to be patient, but it's by the Spirit's power. It's not me trying really hard to be patient alone. It's the Holy Spirit using my effort to do that. And so when we talk about walking by the Spirit, we are completely dependent on the Spirit, but we also really do the things. You really do trust the Lord. You really do say encouraging things. You really do the actions, but it's the Holy Spirit's power in you. And that is what the law is really all about. That's how you really keep the law. Later on in Romans, Paul says that love fulfills the law. And what Jesus says, right, that all the law is love God and love others. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you do that. Let's pray, and we'll have a little bit of time in small groups. God, we want to remember that you are the one who saves us. We don't just add you onto our life. We need you to come in and change everything about us. And so, God, I pray for anyone here who's relying on themselves to be right with you, that they would let go of their own righteousness and they would trust Jesus for his righteousness. And I pray for the Christians in the room, that they would rely on your Spirit to empower their love for you, that they would use the resources the Holy Spirit's given them to follow you. We pray for a good time in small groups. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.